To bring us the first message, we have the opportunity to hear from a local member, Mr. Stephen Tuck.
Well, happy Sabbath. Well, like Rio said, welcome to all of our guests and all those on the webcast, and hope that you had a good week and that an even better Sabbath. You know, it's said in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, it says this, "Your glorying is not good that you do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump." And then it says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." As we prepare for the Passover, we certainly need to reflect on this specific scripture and contemplate its meaning. The vastness of this concept of a little bit of a leaven leavening the whole lump is often taken for granted. You know, we tend to compartmentalize sin. You know, we think that, you know, it's my sin, it's something that I committed, and therefore it doesn't affect others. And so we can become numb to the reality that we're in. We're in a world where none of us are perfect. All of us sin. The world sins. And so we wake up every day in this world of imperfection, right? So we're immersed in this world of sin, and we're just as guilty as anyone else. So today I'd like to share with you a historical account we don't talk about very often. And it's in the Bible, obviously, but we don't discuss this very often, so I think it would be very good for us to review it. And this account is the essence of the world, the essence of sin that has impacted and leavened the whole world. And so today we'll review a biblical account that clearly shows the impact of a little leaven leavening the whole lump. If you could turn to Judges, if you have a Bible handy, we're going to spend most of our time in Judges. I definitely recommend you read along with me, because I'm not using a standard format, and I'm going to read a lot more scripture than we usually do. But that's because this, I think it's very important to take in this account and understand it. In Judges 19, if you can turn there, Judges 19 verse 1, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. And it says he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah." And so here we're apart. You can see in this history of Israel where there's no king. And a lot of times when there's no king, unfortunately, people tend to do whatever they want to do when there's no king, even though we know that God is king and he's the true leader of these people, of us as well. So it's interesting to note that there was no king. Continuing in verse 2, it says, "But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him." And verse 4 says, "Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him. And he stayed with them 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. And then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning and stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, 'Refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterwards go your way.' And so they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. And then the young woman's father said to the man, 'Please be content to stay all night. Let your heart be merry.' And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he rose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. But the young woman's father said, 'Please refresh your heart.' So they delayed until afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, 'Look, the day is now drawing evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here that your heart may be merry. And tomorrow, go your way early so that you may get home.' However, the man was not willing to spend the night. So he rose and departed and came opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with him where the two saddled donkeys, his concubine, was also with him." We can learn a lot about what's going on in this particular time and this relationship between a husband and wife. So this Levite married a concubine, a woman that was his concubine. And it says in the beginning of the scripture this word harlot. Some of your Bibles might say whore, which is a horrible word, right? But if you actually translate the meaning of this scripture, it can be better translated that she alienated herself from him. So plainly stated, she lost her love for her husband, her Levite husband. And many commentaries show that if she actually truly committed adultery, he would have not gone after her, especially as a Levite. He just plainly wouldn't have anything to do with the woman that did that to him. And so she didn't necessarily play the harlot. There's an issue between the marriage, between the husband and wife. And we can see that something's not going well between the two. And so these marital problems got to the point where they couldn't reconcile, they couldn't forgive each other, they couldn't understand how to live with each other. And so this woman departed to see her father and live with her father. And sometimes this can happen to us in relationships. You know, we don't have the humility to forgive. We don't have the willingness to reconcile, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or somebody you work with. This human nature is just very similar in any circumstance. Continue to this account in verse 11. It says, they were near Jabez, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, come, please, and let us turn aside into the city of Jebusites and lodge in it. But his master said to him, we will not turn aside here into a city of foreigners who are not of the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah. Verse 13, so he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed by and went their way. And the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. And just then, an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who was also from the mountains of Ephraim. And he was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city, and the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? And he said to him, we're passing from Bethlehem in Judah towards the remote mountains of Ephraim. And I am from there. And I went to Bethlehem to Judah. And now I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house. And although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who's with your servant, there is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be on my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into the house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. And so this old man and the Levite, it's possible they knew each other. They came from the same region of Ephraim up in the mountains. But they had a connection, and the old man wanted to take them in. He said, you know, it's my responsibility to take care of you. Don't worry about your feeding your donkeys and yourself. I'm going to take care of you. So this man was very kind. He had very good intentions. And now we see, you know, a moment maybe this couple could join together and reconcile, you know, especially in the company of somebody who's so caring and peaceful and hospitable. And perhaps give thanks for the opportunity to rest. We can see in verse 22, it says, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house that we may know him carnally. But the master of the house went out to them and said, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. And then he says in verse 24, look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them. Do what you as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed. And so the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. It's a very unfortunate circumstance. Very unfortunate. The situation truly tested the Levi's heart as well as the old man's heart. So in effort to save the Levite, the old man offered his virgin daughter. Even in these times, where you think perhaps it's archaic times, something of this nature would be unheard of. A good man would defend their daughter as well as the guest under their own roof. Which, it might be noted that the old man committed himself to do that when he took them into his house. And a good man would actually defend a guest and his family with his own life. And then as for the Levite, very disappointing. We can see he truly has little love for his wife to give her over to these savage Sodomites, horrible people. What kind of man would do that? And so both the old man and the Levite were willing to do anything to save their own skin and to save themselves from these evil beasts. And so from this, we can see why the Levite's wife left him. And we can clearly see carnal human nature and sin within all these people involved. We can continue the account. It says in verse 26, "Then the woman came as the day was drawing and fell down at the door of the man's house where the master was till it was light." And verse 27 says, "When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, 'Get up and let us be going.' But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place." Even such, after such a horrible act, a man or a husband would have compassion and show appreciation for saving him. And this man shows no remorse, no care. This Levite does not demonstrate an ability to forgive and to love. And so we can see this man had sin. Sin had overtaken a Levite of all people. In verse 29, it says, "When he entered into the house, he took his knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel." And it says, when it says she was taken to his home, the text indicates that she was near death. And so from this we can surmise she died in the care of her husband, and in the custody of her husband. In Clark's commentary, it says this concerning verse 29, says, "There is no doubt that with the pieces he sent to each tribe, a circumstantial account of the barbarity of the men of Gibeah was present. It's very likely that a note was sent with it stating this: 'If you do not come to avenge my wrongs, may you be hewn in pieces like this abused and murdered woman.'" We can see this account, kind of account in several places. Nimrod had a similar thing done to him. There's another instance in the Old Testament. But from this, we see that the Levite is trying to send a very strong message to the children of Israel. And he wants vengeance. He wants vengeance from these Benjamite Sodomites. In verse 30, "And so it was that all who saw it said, 'No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up.'" You know, we should certainly consider this account. Do we consider the result of sin? Do we realize that it can grow very small and sometimes grow so large it's beyond control? This little leaven began to leaven a very large lump. And this act was so horrendous that all the tribes of Israel would be offended by this. This would have shocked all of the people of Israel to hear of this crime. And this act would have been viewed as a disgrace to all the children of Israel. And so justice was something they would seek. And you would think, you know, okay, this is a horrible circumstance. Let's settle this now and move on. You'd think this story would be over. This story is just at its beginning. We can see that it gets far, far worse. Judges 20, verse 1. It says, so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered as one man before the Lord at Mitzpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. And now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone to Mitzpah, and then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? And note this. So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, my concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me, and they intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her into pieces, sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. If you study this closely, the Levite lied. He lied to his own family, the children of Israel. He is the one who gave his wife to be killed. And so that he was instrumental in her death. He was just as guilty. He should have defended her with his life. And although the sin against him and his wife was great, he propagated more sin from it. You know, what if he had a different heart? Perhaps he could have saved his wife. Maybe he could have taken her back to her father's house and healed her and allowed her to grow and care for her. He could have asked for her forgiveness and repented from the sin and defended her. And they could have improved their marriage and lived happily ever after. But he could not see beyond himself. He was so self-focused. So much so, he was willing to give another person's life to save his own skin. And so he was just immersed in this web of sin. And we can find that the lump gets bigger. Judges 20 verse 7 says, look, all you are children of Israel, give your advice and counsel here now. So all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. We will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people, that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. And so all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united together as one man. And then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, therefore, deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove this evil from Israel. It says, but the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from the cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. This is getting much worse. It should be noted that the children of Israel should have conferred with God on this. At first, they should have asked for God's guidance. That is not what happened here. Instead, the men decided to act as one and take vengeance and take it within their own hands. Perhaps God had a different plan. God would have done this differently. And in reality, their own brother, the Levite, was just as guilty as the Benjamite Sodomites. So now the sin of one man spread and began to impact the whole nation of Israel. Nothing could have been fairer than to punish those involved, right? The men that committed this atrocity should have been put to death according to God's law in the Old Testament. But for these people of Benjamin to protect these Sodomites is the same as saying this is okay. This is okay to sin in this way, and we're going to defend our lives to protect it. Does that sound familiar to you? There's some people in the world that will defend evil things because they think they're right. In verse 15, this gets worse. And from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed, and everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. And now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. And then the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, "Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah first." So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped in Gibeah. And all the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them in Gibeah. And it says, "Then the children of Benjamin came out at Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of Israelites." This is at a great cost to the Israelite nations. If you could skip to verse 26. It says, "Then all the children of Israel," that is all the people, "went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And so the children of Israel inquired of the Lord." And it says the Ark of the Covenant was there at that time in those days. "And Phinehas and the son of Eleazar and the son of Aaron stood before it in those days, saying, 'Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?' And the Lord said, 'Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands.' Then the Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at the other times." It says verse 31, "So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. They began to strike down and kill some of the people as at other times in the highways and in the fields, about 30 men of Israel." We skip to 48. We could see there's a lot more detail to look at, but we don't have time to go through it all. And verse 48 says, "And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities they came to." You know, the Lord seems to be teaching Israel a lesson here, and is allowing thousands of people to be killed in this civil war against brothers, against tribes within the same family. And you've got to note in this circumstance that both were at fault. Both are accountable to what's happening here. You would think this account would be over now that thousands and thousands of people have died, but again, it gets worse. If you look at Judges 21, verse 1, it says, "Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mitzvah, saying, 'None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as his wife.' And then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. And they lifted up their voice and wept bitterly and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel?'" So we could see in this account a little bit of leavening that started between a husband and wife ultimately spread across all the children of Israel. And then they joined together as one to resolve the matter by themselves without God in the first place. They called on God after the fact. And so from a lie and from sin, they united to avenge this perceived injustice. And at what cost? Further in Scripture, we can see that almost all of the Benjamite people were killed, and some, very few, were left due to these battles. And to make it worse, you know, in this scenario, they swore not to allow their daughters to marry the Benjamites. And so, you know, this is known as genocide. This Benjamites were nearly wiped out. Do you know who the Benjamites are today? Anybody have a guess? The Benjamites are today called Norwegians. They're from Norway. That nation is one of the 12 tribes of Israel today. And ultimately, all the children of Israel almost committed genocide against their brother, the Benjamites. Norway wouldn't exist today if they didn't have mercy. Later in the scripture, you can find that there was a tribe that did not swear to allow their daughters to marry Benjamites, and they actually stole the ladies while they were dancing, and they were able to continue on as a nation. So we can see here, one small problem led to a bigger problem that led to a bigger problem, to the point where a people were nearly destroyed. Thousands of men, women, children, cities, beasts, all sorts of things were destroyed because sin multiplied greatly. And to the point where a whole nation of Israel was impacted. And, you know, none of these peoples at this time, their lives would never be the same after this occurrence. You know, when we have sin around us in our society and within our lives, as I mentioned earlier, we tend to naturally isolate the sin and at times fail to realize the implications. The implications of sin not only affects all those involved, but we fail to also think of the collateral damage. You know, it's a war term, collateral damage. You know, I've heard people say, actually recently, 2 weeks ago at work, I heard somebody say, I don't care what others do as long as it doesn't affect me. Well, what we can fail to realize is that any sin, no matter how small or how large, always has an impact, always. And it will impact people. And there is always collateral damage, whether it's spiritual or physical. It will always impact people in one way or another. You know, there's some sensitive, politically incorrect subject matters like same-sex marriage, pornography, divorce, lying, cheating, stealing, alcoholism, drug abuse, many, many, many other things out there that hurt people and hurt society. Even a dispute between a husband and a wife can hurt others, as we see in this account. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, damage occurs. There's collateral damage. And so in this case, the lives of many Israelites were changed. Families were torn apart. Men, women, and children were killed. And it's all because there was not a spirit of reconciliation. There was a lack of love. So we can never think that the world we live in today is any different than the world the children of Israel lived in thousands of years ago. It's the same world, it's the same human nature. What God expects of his family, his royal family, is the right spirit. A spirit of love, a spirit of forgiveness, and a spirit of humility. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, what if the Israelites had the power of God's Holy Spirit to make the right decisions? They had a sound mind to discern what was the appropriate action to take in this situation. What was the right approach to take with the Benjamites? Proverbs 16 verse 9 says this, "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." You know, how would have the children of Israel reacted if they had a humble spirit rather than a proud spirit that was focused on revenge? Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." You know, how would have the children of Israel reacted if the man had not lied about the circumstance with his wife? What if he took accountability and said, "You know what, I was trying to save my own skin, so I let her die." But instead, his tongue spoke evil. He wanted to aggravate the situation. And so certainly with the right spirit, this circumstance would have been different. And all those involved would have had a far different outlook. In conclusion, the sin which we can see in this account was a little tiny bit of leaven that leavened the whole lump. Repentance and forgiveness, quite frankly, is the cure for leaven, for sin. It's quite frankly just realizing you sinned and asking God to forgive you by and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because we know that sin destroys from within. But if we remove it properly, it is replaced with the Spirit of God. And then we grow and develop, as the Bible states, in God's Holy Spirit, as God's people. And so as we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, I urge you to contemplate the impact of sin in our lives. As this final scripture, if you could turn to 2 Corinthians. Again, we have to realize it's not isolated to just us. It influences and controls the whole world that we live in. 7 verse 9. It says, "Now I rejoice now that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Well, what kind of sorrow did the children of Israel demonstrate in this circumstance? It was the sorrow of the world. And so realizing our own sins, feeling sorry, and knowing the gravity of what it means to us and others really helps us to truly repent. So this is something we can think about when we look in the mirror and contemplate our spiritual state. So I encourage you to remember this account and consider it. A little sin that caused a whole nation to go to war. Unbelievable. And so seeking repentance, removing our leaven, is a spiritual matter that we have to take very serious and realize that sin impacts us. It impacts our family. It impacts our coworkers. It impacts our fellow brethren here, our community, and ultimately the whole world.